In chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're starting. It's going to take us a while. Lots of interruptions on Sunday nights, and going to be a long time in it anyway. So we'll just, for the next foreseeable future, when you come to church on Sunday night, bring your Bibles. We'll be in the book of the Revelation. Tonight I want to preach on the subject matter, what is the world coming to? What is the world coming to? Let's break in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, but let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The Bible says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those words which are written in it, for the time is near. Father, speak to us. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Your word is truth, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is the world coming to? Now, I have no doubt in my mind that the devil hates every book of the Bible. Amen? But I think there are two books that he hates more than every other book in the Bible. Those books are Genesis and the book of the Revelation. Well, the reason I think he hates the book of Genesis is because he tells us how everything commenced, you see. The creation event, the creation account's probably been attacked by liberal scholars. More so than anything else in this world. I want you to hear me, though, this evening. Your pastor believes, and the leadership here believes, that the world was created in 6 literal days. And we believe that God rested on the 7th day in a 24-hour period. We believe that's how it worked. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he hates the book of Revelation because how it concludes. You see, Genesis tells us how it commenced, but Revelation tells us how it all concludes. Someone has pointed out that Satan is not found in the first 2 chapters of Genesis or the last 2 chapters of the book of the Revelation. It's rather interesting, isn't it? He's not found in either place. In Genesis, we see his doom of the devil is announced. In Revelation, we see the doom of the devil is accomplished. It is there in both places. Genesis says that he will be defeated, and Revelation shows that he will be defeated. It's no wonder that the first and last books of the Bible has often been the objects of his scorn over the years and attacked more probably than any 2 books of the Bible. Lewis Talbot said, the devil has turned thousands of people away from this portion of God's word. He does not want anyone to read a book that tells of him being cast from heaven, nor is he anxious for us to read of the ultimate triumph of his number one enemy, Jesus Christ. The more you study the book of the Revelation, the more you understand why Satan fights so hard to keep God's people from it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, since the devil hates it so bad, then I think we ought to study it for an extended period of time. It ought to be to our delight and to his dismay. It ought to be something that's going to be helpful to us in these days. Well, the book of the Revelation is more than the final book of the Bible. It is the fulfillment of all the books of the Bible. You see, it tells us what this world is coming to. It tells us what to expect in the future and what God is working on as we in the future. What will be experienced in the future through the book of Revelation, the future is unveiled, it's unfolded, and even it's understood by us. When I was a kid, there was a movie that was called Back to the Future. You remember that movie? Oh, it was a neat movie, wasn't it? This book gives us our own time machine into the future, though, and it gets us a glimpse of what this world really is coming to. Leon Tucker, in his book, Studies in Revelation, tells about a pastor of a large church here in America that was asked by some of his people in his church to teach on the book of the Revelation. He gave them the following 3 points. He says, I don't know anything about the book of the Revelation. You don't know anything about the book of the Revelation, and nobody knows anything about the book of the Revelation, so therefore he did not teach the book. Now, some folks say it's a difficult book to understand. We're still introducing what I'm fixing to say to you in just a few minutes. I'm getting there. And some people think that it can't be understood. Now, I think for the most part it can be understood, and when it's studied as described what this world is coming to. This book describes what's going to happen for both saved and lost people. It's with all that said tonight, I want us to consider the first three books, three verses of this book, and lay a foundation for this book. This, boy, wouldn't that be a gift for me? As long-winded as I am, try to preach three books of the Bible, wouldn't I? Oh, y'all be mad at me before we got out here tonight, wouldn't you? Verses 1 through 3 lay the foundation for the book, and they provide the key that unlocks the door for all that's said in this book. Now, if the door of understanding is to be opened, and I think it is, then we need the key that unlocks the door. The key is found in the first three verses of this book. Preacher, I read those verses. They don't say a whole lot. They say more than you think, and I'm going to point that out to you beginning right now. Number one. The person that is revealed in the book. The person that is revealed in the book. Look here. First five words of the book, right? We believe the whole Bible, right? The Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, every once in a while you hear people say that John the Revelator, well, that's good song, but it's bad theology. You heard what I said. That's a good song, but it's bad theology. The Bible says it's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. John's the author, is the writer. Jesus is the author. There is a difference in those two thoughts. You see, verse 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think the up front, before we get started in the book too much, we need to understand that this book, not that the other books of the Bible are not like this, but this book in particular is about Jesus. It's not primarily about beasts or numbers or horses or horsemen, not even wars, trumpets and plagues. This is a hymn book, H-I-M. This book is first and foremost about Jesus Christ. And you can't understand this book until you first understand that this book is about Jesus. The proper way to understand this book is to begin to look for Jesus throughout the book. And that's what we're going to do. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypsis, which was where we get our word, our English word apocalypse from. The word means unveiling or an uncovering. It's more than the future that is unveiled in the book. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. We see Him unveiled in a way we don't see Him in the Gospels presented to us. In the Gospels, we see Jesus do some incredible stuff. He walks on water. He makes blind eyes see. He washes disciples' feet. He does everything that the Bible says He does, and I believe in every miracle. But here... This isn't the meek and mild Jesus that's revealed here that you see in those. It isn't Dwayne. I mean, this is a different kind of Jesus we're seeing here. Martin Luther, the great reformer, had problems with the book of Revelation. I found this fascinating when I read this. He once said, "My spirit cannot adapt itself to the book. And a significant reason why I do not esteem it highly is that Christ is neither taught nor recognized in it." Now, let me say this to you. Martin Luther had a lot of influence on the church of Christianity. Probably no more person had any more influence on the early church than Luther did in the part of the Protestant Reformation is concerned. But when it comes to the book of the Revelation, he had it wrong. Jesus is the heart and the soul of the book. He's the theme of the book. He's the preeminent feature in the book. The book of the Revelation is about him. Now, he's revealed throughout many ways in the book. Sam Gordon gives this outline of the book. He says in chapters 1 through 3, Jesus is the Lord in the midst of the churches. Chapters 4 and 5, Jesus is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. In chapters 6 through 18, Jesus is the Lion in the midst of the nations. Chapters 19 and 20, Jesus is the Lover in the midst of the wedding. Chapters 21 and 22, Jesus is the light in the midst of the eternal glory. Now, I want to condense all that we know about that into two simple thoughts. First of all, I want you to notice the book is about the return of Jesus Christ. Now, just hours before his death, Jesus told his disciples something remarkable. We've read it so much in church life sometimes that we don't think that much of it. But when the disciples heard this, this was the first time it had ever been said. Imagine if you'd walked away from your career, your job, your family, and all that's familiar to you, and you begin to follow this man named Jesus. And for some 3.5 years later, for him to tell you, oh yeah, by the way, fellas, let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the first time they ever heard something like that. Can you imagine? I'm telling you, can't you imagine the teeth that was falling out of their head? I mean, and the stunned looks on their faces. And just the gasp and the awe that they heard that for the very first time. Jesus is going to leave. Not only is he going to leave, though, he said, I'm going away to prepare you a place. And if I go and prepare you a place, I will come again. As soon as Jesus left the earth to go to his Father, an angel said this in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus promised he would come again. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are filled with prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus. We believe that's a certainty. One writer said this, there are 1,845 references to the second coming of Jesus in the Word of God. He says there are a total of 17 books of the Word of God of 66 that gives it prominence. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. There are 318 references to the second coming, or one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament talks about the second coming of Jesus. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to the return of Jesus. The four missing books include three of which are single chapter letters written to individuals, persons on a particular subject. The fourth is the book of Galatians, probably Paul's first letter, by the way, most people believe. For every prophecy on the first coming of Jesus, there are eight. Did you hear what I said? For every prophecy on the first coming of Jesus, there are eight on the second coming of Jesus. You know, when I was a kid, we used to say, you know, you can put that in your pipe and smoke it. You know what I'm saying? He's coming again. You can be sure we will see Jesus again. He see in this book we see him coming for his people. It's my personal conviction that we'll see a glimpse of that glorious day in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when we read, after these things I looked up, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. It's coming a day. When Paul talked to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus would descend from heaven with a shout. Now, I personally think he's going to shout, come up here. At the very moment, earth's gravitational hold on every believer will be broken, and every believer, dead and living, will be called up to meet the Lord, where? In the air. Now, this wonderful little book, we not only see Jesus coming for his children, but we also see Jesus returning with his children. I'm just giving you an overview tonight, ladies and gentlemen. We're just getting started. We're just kind of getting started good. Revelation chapter 19, listen to what the Bible says, though. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, who are those armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm one of them. I've been saved by the grace of God, and if you've been saved by the grace of God, you too are one of those folks. You see, he's going to come for us in the air for his children, then he's going to come to the earth with his children. Some folks say that you're actually teaching two comings. No, we're not. We only teach that the Lord's come to the earth one more time. The Bible says that when I believe in the rapture of the church, the Bible teaches we're going to meet the Lord where? In the air. That doesn't mean he's going to be on the ground. The next time he comes, the second time he comes and he brings that army with him, he's going to come to the earth then. A woman was once talking to her pastor about the assurance of her safety in the Savior. She said this, "I've taken a single ticket to glory and do not intend to come back." Whereupon her pastor said back to her, "You're going to miss a lot." He says, "I've taken a return ticket, for I'm only going to meet Christ in glory, but I also am coming back with Him power and great glory to the earth." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming again, and the next time He comes, He'll come to establish an earthly kingdom here on the earth, and He'll rule the whole world from that place. That I believe personally what's going to happen first is the church will be raptured. There'll be a 7-year period of tribulation, which the Bible speaks a great deal about here in the book of Revelation. Then you'll have a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we'll come back with Him to reign on the earth. He's coming again, the return of Jesus. But not only I see the return of Jesus is mentioned in this book, but I see the reign of Jesus is mentioned in this book. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, the Bible says this, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Isn't that good? Ladies and gentlemen, we've got part with the first resurrection, the second death that have any power over us. And one of these days, we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, he's going to be in charge. You just might be a lieutenant or a private somewhere, but he's still, that'd be good. There's only going to be a day when he comes to the earth, but ladies and gentlemen, he's going to reign on this earth. We are fooling ourselves to think that he's not in charge. James Merritt described it this way. He said, when Jesus came the first time, he came to a cradle. When he comes the second time, he will come with the clouds. He says when he comes the first time, he came to a tree. The second time, he's coming to a throne. When the first time he came to a crucifixion, when he comes the next time, he'll come to a coronation. When the first time he came, he died in shame. When he comes the second time, he's going to reign in splendor. When he came the first time, he was laid in a cradle. When he comes the next time, he'll be given a crown. When he comes the first time, he stood before Pilate. Then he comes the next time, Pilate's going to stand before him. Hey, that's good. That's a good word. When he comes the first time, the Jews rejected him as a criminal. When he comes the next time, the Jews will receive him as the Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about Jesus. Talked a lot about him today, haven't we? One glorious day, Jesus is going to rule over the earth. A number of years ago, John Foster Dulles, the former Secretary of the State, said this, "Peace is often identified with the imposition by strong nations of their benevolent rule upon the weaker. Most of these efforts collapsed in war. The best known effort of this kind was the Pax Romana and the Pax Britannica. For a century kept relative peace and a world order which promoted worldwide economic development. But the world of today is very different from the world of past centuries. It cannot be ruled." Ladies and gentlemen, with all due respect to the former secretary, I would like to tell him, Mr. Secretary, you are wrong. It can be ruled. One day it will be ruled, and Jesus will come and rule and reign upon the earth. If you have any doubts about that, then ladies and gentlemen, read the book of the Revelation. It's an unveiling of the only returning Christ, returning Lord, but also a reigning Lord. The book of the Revelation is about a person. His name is Jesus Christ. It's not even primarily a book about what's going to happen, but who will come. Leon Tucker says that the book of the Revelation opens with a salutation and it closes with a supplication. In the salutation, he says, John says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds," in chapter 1, verse 7. In the supplication, John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," in chapter verse 20 of chapter 22. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you see, we're talking about the person that's revealed in this book, and his name is Jesus. And that's why the first five words of the book say the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's revealing himself to us, Jesus is, in this book. Give you a second thought. The prophecy that is reported in this book. Now we read in verse 1 that the revelation that God gave of Jesus Christ is given. Look at what it says. "To show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now, John was taking on a tour of the future events as God holds them in his hand. And John's beginning to report on what he's seen. Then verse 2, he says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Now, the words bore witness there literally means to testify. John saw, he testified, and he gave a report of what he saw in the book of the Revelation. It's fascinating. Now, the purpose of the book of the Revelation is twofold. It's to unveil the person of Jesus Christ, and it's also to reveal the prophecies of Jesus Christ. It tells us a book about what's going to happen in the future. Notice with me, first of all, here, the message of these prophecies. The text says, these things which must take place shortly. Now, we get our word tachometer from the word shortly here. It's interesting. When you begin to study, a tachometer is an instrument that measures speed or velocity. The word speaks of a fixed position in space, time, or state. There's a set time on God's calendar when the events of the book of the Revelation will take place. I'm not a date setter. I don't have any idea when that's going to take place. And by the way, if you hear somebody on television says they do, they're lying to you. Neither do they. Listen to what Jesus said. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's what Jesus said. Over the years, there's folks who have tried to guess, and when God's going to put all these things into motion, and some have even set dates, but Jesus said the Father's the only one knows. Now, it takes a person with less than a half a brain to try to argue with what Jesus said. There's been books written. There's 88 reasons he's coming in 88. There's been other recently the quack that was set a date. And everybody keeps setting all these dates because they seem like they're smarter than God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not smarter than anybody or very few folks. But I'm telling you that none of us in this room, no matter how intelligent you think you are, you're smarter than Almighty God. Do you think, Dwayne? If Jesus said no one knows, then no one knows. The measure of these prophecies is there will become a day when that which is mystery will become a reality, though. Every event in the book of the Revelation will happen just as the Bible describes. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let the passage of years and doubt the validity of the Scripture and the prophecies of the book of the Revelation. They will happen just like every other promise in the Bible said it would. It would. I read about a London bookmaker that lowered the odds against a visit from outer space. It's interesting, from 101 to 33 to 1 because of the rash of bets from all over the United States. The firm said it now stands to lose nearly $500,000 if somebody drops in. I read that and I thought, well, better you better get ready to pay up because someone's going to drop in one of these days. And his name is Jesus. He is coming. The message of these prophecies. But I see secondly, though, the method of these prophecies. Again, we're still in verse 1. I don't want us to go too quickly here because I want to make sure we get what he's saying. The Bible says here, but shortly take place. We're still about halfway through verse 1. And the Bible says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, they were sent and they were signified by an angel. Someone has said that the best way to understand the word signified is this. Signified. Many of the prophecies in the book of the Revelation are given in signs and in symbols. You have horsemen riding on different colored horses. You have seals that have to be broken and vials that are being poured out. And you have beasts and various creatures, and numbers play a big part in the book of the Revelation. You see seven churches, seven spirits, seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven lamps, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven heads, seven crowns, and even the number 666 is so familiar. They're all signified, you see. They're given in symbolic form. God doesn't tell us everything. He gives us some signs and some symbols. That's why he said they were signified. They were sent. They were signified by an angel to his servant John. Well, let me give you a third thought here in the text. I see the person that's revealed in the book. I see the prophecy that's reported in the book. But I see, number three, the promise that is received in the book. Now, I have to be honest with you. I've read some books in my life that I thought, Lord, have mercy. This has got to be like just watching grass grow. Y'all ever read a book like that? Just awful. You've just been assigned it and you have to read it. And sometimes they have to write a paper and that's kind of rough. But I read some other books that are a real blessing to me and really helped me and really been an encouragement to me. But the book of the Revelation is the only book that I'm aware of that the Bible gives us a promise. There's a blessing that's guaranteed to the reader and to the student of that book. Verse 3. The Bible says this, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in, for the time is near. The book of the Revelation begins with a promise to bless the reader, and it ends with a promise. He says at the end of the book, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the prophecies of this book. Now, the word blessed there literally means to be supremely blessed. If you want a blessing, the book of Revelation is your source. Most folks, preacher, I want God to bless me. Let's look at the book of Revelation. I can't understand that. Better not do that. Well, you don't be blessed then. Because he says you're blessed if you read it and those folks who hear it. That's what he said. I didn't make it up, nor did I lie to you. I'm telling you, that's what it says. It's supremely blessed. Well, notice with me, first of all, those who hear the words of the book. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. The word read there means more than just sitting down and reading through the book. There has a greater context than that. The word means to know. A person is blessed when they understand the book. I guess that begs the question, well, how do you understand the book, preacher? Well, they hear the book. The word hear there speaks of hearing in an audience. The word would seem to imply public reading and a teaching of the book. It implies to me that if a pastor will teach the book to his people, then both he and the people will be blessed by doing so. I have to be honest with you. It can become cumbersome and tiresome to preach through books if you're not careful, and you can really bog down in them and they can really get long. But if you'll pay attention with the book, John MacArthur does it very successfully, by the way. But if you'll pay attention through the book, you'll learn more through the book yourself while you're listening to preaching through it and that kind of stuff. At least I do. The Bible's telling me that this journey we're embarking on September the 14th of 2014, that possibly will last all of 2015 as far as Sunday nights is concerned, that ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the Bible tells us that we'll be blessed by doing so. That's what it says. Keep that in mind. We're going to be blessed. Those who hear the words of the book, but those who, secondly, who heed the words of the book. Now, it's not enough for us to just hear the book. We've got to heed it as well. We've got to let the truth of this book impact our lives and deepen our relationships with the Lord. That's what he says here in the book. He says those who hear the words of this prophecy, but then he's got that word, that conjunction there, and keep those which are written in it, for the time is near. We're to keep those things which are written in. The word keep there means to guard from loss or injury. We're not to take lightly what we're hearing in this book. We're to keep the truth before us continually. We're to walk with and live in the truth of the book of the Revelation. Why is that? Because the time is near. John closes this book with this same warning. He said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. John tells us the time is drawing near. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not a date setter. I'm not. But I personally believe that the next great date on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. I don't think it's by accident you see all these things taking place around the world and all these things begin to put in place now. And I don't think that's all an accident. I just don't. But the Bible also says the day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with the Lord is a day. So I don't know when that is. I don't, and neither does anybody else for that matter. But I want you to listen to what Paul said. in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Peter says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, Jesus is coming, and the end is drawing near. I personally think the end is nearer than we think it is. For that reason, we ought to live each day in light of that day and be prepared for His coming, and because of that, we'll be blessed for it. There's a reward at the loving of the Lord's appearing. Now, I use this text a lot at funerals because it really fits, especially for godly people. You can use it for either way. You just have to be sure how you apply the text. But Paul said this, finally there is laid up for me for the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But not only to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We're promised that He's going to give us a crown of righteousness on that day when He comes again. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming again. And I personally think He's going to catch some folks off guard. Some folks aren't ready. We begin to ask, sometimes you ask the question, and as we see our children born, and we, even in my lifetime, and from a kid to where we're at now, and the technology that's changed, and the moral compass that's changed, and it's scary to me. What's this world coming to? We hear that said all the time. Well, we're about to find out, and we're going to have a blessed time doing so. Tonight, maybe you need to be introduced to this man Jesus we've been talking about. You see, ladies and gentlemen, He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. He is coming again one day for His church. Tonight, maybe you're a Christian and you're not walking with the Lord. You need to come back and serve Him. Some of you, God spoke to your heart today about various things. You need to come and respond to Him.